Gracious Lord, we thank you for the wisdom we see in your word. And so we pray now, hearts and minds would be open to the authority of your word and to the workings of your Holy Spirit. And we would listen to your wisdom. In a world of so much confusion, we thank you for a voice of clarity. Amen. Well, this is the third week we've been in the book of Proverbs. And we saw in the introduction that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And as I'm very fond of saying, notice that Lord is Yahweh, God of the covenant. So immediately we see that the context of the book and what it's teaching is wisdom found in God's law. God's covenant. It's not just sort of an idea or some ideas that Solomon one day cobbled together because he thought it might be quite helpful to people to have a guide through life. Yes, but it's not his idea. It's God's law. And after that, and the instruction we looked at in the home, we now come to a change in Solomon's narration. He brings in this character that theologians have called Lady Wisdom. Well, I think it's a good name for her. She's a she, as we see. She raises her voice. And it just seems a great way to refer to her. And it's interesting to see the response she gets. At Christmas, we weren't able to do it this year, too many restrictions, but we've generally gone out on the streets. We sometimes go out with some other folk, Christian folk we know, and we sing some carols, and we will then stop after three or four carols, and the pastor does his thing. And his thing is not his thing, it's the word of God. So for 5 minutes, I will shout, trying to be heard above the traffic and everything that's going on. And people will stop and listen to the carols and join in. And that's a good hook because it actually sometimes means they actually stay and listen to me. But very often, as soon as the carols are over and they realise that the pastor's going to start getting the Bible out, they're off down the street. Now, I take encouragement because here we see Lady Wisdom with the wisdom of the Lord, the pure wisdom of the Lord, and she gets the same reaction. Look at the opening verses here, 20 and 21. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. Notice where she's doing it. She's doing it in the places, the public places, all the places people would be. She's in the public squares, the marketplace, as it were, the gateways of the city. You know, we notice that very often in Scripture, the gateways of the city are where business is done. You know, the elders meet. It's the place of influence. Well, there's no falling words in Scripture because we also note this. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. There is a picture here of wisdom, Lady Wisdom, competing with people for their attention. She's in a battle and she's in a fight. But she has her targets. This is the first thing. Wisdom has targets. And she is wanting to impart wisdom to these people, the simple ones. Now, in the book of Proverbs, simple often means morally weak or a lack of knowledge of the law and the framework of the law. If indeed Proverbs is, as I say, and I believe it is, it's very much the application of the law. How do you take all that teaching in Deuteronomy And how does it work in day-to-day living? Well, here we have it. And wisdom is crying out to people who don't have that knowledge, because she wants them to have that knowledge. And she's having a tough time. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? These are the people walking past. These are the people, when I stand on the street and I have the little notice stand out with the booklets on it. Very interesting. I'll just be standing there smiling at people. That's probably the reason they do look away. But some number of people sort of almost seem to look away, or, you know, they veer away as they come past the board. You know, it's almost like an ill omen. Crikey, there's the pastor of the Evangelical Free Church. You know, it's that kind of thing. And she's suffering that as well. They are going on their way. So she's trying to target these simple, these people who benefit from a framework of the law. And she's having to cope with mockers. What does it say about them? They delight, verse 22, in mockery. You know, I don't have a problem when I'm speaking with people who will heckle, if it's constructive heckling. I do believe there is some constructive heckling. They may have a real question they want to ask. I usually say, look, just hold on a second. I'll chat to you about that afterwards. But you know, there's some people who just love to have a go, isn't there? They just have to, you know, and they're literally looking around to get see if other people are, you know, they're looking for attention. What attention are they getting? They think they're being very clever. And these people are seeking attention. They delight in mockery for the sake of mockery. And she'd take them on. Sometimes there can be a benefit in that. I'm a great believer. You don't cast pearls before swine. You don't get give to the dogs what's holy. Sometimes there are conversations where people are just not going to listen. They're just trying to be silly or clever or whatever, or insulting. And I've said to a couple of people, look, if you're going to talk like that, come back when you actually want a conversation, because, you know, that's going to be an issue. No one's going to benefit from this. It actually, I think, can bring the gospel into disrepute. But sometimes there's a case of you can diffuse it. My brother used to know a couple of people who ran a Christian bookstall, and they were really left alone after a bit because the local lads used to come up to make trouble. And these guys really knew youth, and they realized the guys at the front, you know, trying to make a trouble or trying to be wisecracks, they weren't the ringleaders. The ringleaders were sort of at the back, just egging them on gently. And so they go for them. In some cases, they had constructive conversations. And in other cases, it just got rid of them because they realized they were sussed. Lady Wisdom is no shrinking violet. She'll take these people on. And then there's another group. There's those who hate what is right. Fools hate knowledge. One of the things I think we are seeing more and more in our society, that in a way I actually welcome it, if we can break through it and get the gospel to people, is there is a much more divide where Christian things are concerned. Whereas people just tended to be very apathetic, there's now an active dislike of the mention of Christianity. And I in some ways can cope with that, because a lot of it is misinformed. And a lot of it actually is because people are rebelling and are living their way and not God's way. And actually, when you've got something like that, other than apathy, you can actually start to deal with it to some extent. It can cause problems. I'm not saying it doesn't cause problems. It does. But in some way, it's far more honest, and I can cope with that. Well, Lady Wisdom is going to take them on as well. She may be a lady, but just as I said, she's a tough one, and she wants to get the truth out there. So Wisdom is targeting these people, the simple. Perhaps they are the biggest target group. They just don't have a knowledge. She'd take on the mockers. She'd take on those who literally are opposed to her message. And secondly, we see wisdom's concern. She wants to impart knowledge to you all. Again, we get the picture in verse 23 that she's not getting a hearing. If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. She's got much that she wants to impart, even if they resist. And there's a generosity to this. She wants to pour out her heart. She wants to share the very essence of wisdom. And that is real benefit. And this is something I think that's very important to us today. When we share the gospel, we may not be able to do it with people all in one go, but we want to share the gospel in its entirety. Some while back, I wrote a series of blogs for the website. It's been interesting. Some of them have been picked up. And it was, they went on, there were three of them. And basically it was this: what is the real issue with hell? It came out of the, basically came out of the reaction to Israel Fadu, who had made these statements concerning hell and concerning lifestyle and Christian lifestyle. And one of the things I was very, very concerned to do in that was to go and say, look, the Bible talks about this and Jesus talks about it, but he talks about it alongside the love of God. Because, you know, there is a bit of a danger, isn't there? That, you know, we have the caricature of some sort of pastor in a, you know, moth-eaten cassock, gibbering like a lunatic and preaching hellfire and damnation. It's a bit like, you know, the guy who's going to be a preacher in... Have anyone ever read Cold Comfort Farm? He starts off his sermon, "You're all miserable sinners." And it pretty much goes on like that for the whole sermon. You know, just beating people down. But the Bible doesn't do that, does it? It actually says that God loves and cares for and wants to rescue people and bring them to him. And the problem we have here today is you will hear a lot about the love of God, but I would say it's diminished because we don't hear enough about the wrath of God. Not so with Lady Wisdom. She will pour out her heart and she will give them everything. We're going to see in a minute, she goes into an immense warning. But we want to speak of the whole counsel of Scripture. You know, if God loves us, why? Is it because we're so wonderful? What's so remarkable about his love? What's so remarkable is who we are. The fact we don't deserve it. We saw in it in that psalm earlier, didn't we? His fear, his wonderment, his awe of God is he's a sinner, but God forgives sin. Isn't that fantastic? And he's sort of, you know, we don't have enough sense of the holiness of God, do we? To think of what we've been rescued from, think of what we deserve from his hand. Well, Wisdom wants to give them everything. She wants to pour out her heart. She wants to give them everything. She wants to talk about God's judgment, the rightness of the judgment under the law. Remember in the book of the law, we get to the end of it. What do we have? We have the blessings, we have the curses. And the blessings come first. Why do you think they come first? Well, my theory is because God actually wants to bless them. But then there's this whole load of curses if they ignore that. But it's all about benefiting. That's the real thing, isn't it? So wisdom has targets. And basically it's all, isn't it? Anyone who will listen, she's fighting to be heard. Secondly, she has concerns. And thirdly, she brings judgment. There is a stark warning in this passage. The result is people are just hurrying on. Verse 24, "But since you have rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster and will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm and disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you." You won't go God's way. That is what's going to happen. You're literally going to reap the whirlwind, as they say. That's the consequences of not going that way. We might struggle a bit with this idea of she laughs at this foolishness. Doesn't it seem to be a bit sadistic? Well, take a look at Psalm 2 and verse 4. Here we have the nations conspiring, rulers taking up against God and his anointed one, saying, let's throw off all these restrictions. That's basically a summary of verse 1 to 3. And it says this, "The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them." Why? Because it's such a ludicrous scenario to think that people can take on God and can find freedom anywhere else they can. It's just ridiculous. And that's the picture here. People thought they could live without God. They could live without God's law. They will not only miss out on the blessings and benefits, they actually bring judgment upon themselves. Verse 28, "Then they will call me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but not find me." Here's the trouble, isn't it? We always respond very well when people are in trouble. I can remember a former pastor of mine, Wallace Benn, who we know as we've had him preach here. He was once called in by a family in the parish of St. Harold Wood, where we were. Guy had a serious disease. They were at the end of the tether. Doctors had given a very negative report. He went in, shared the gospel, and prayed. Guy got better. Were they in church next Sunday? Nope. Yeah, people cry out, don't they? But Lady Wisdom sees right through them. People are very quick to look to the Lord. We saw, apparently all churches saw, at the start of the pandemic when we went into lockdown, you know, our web traffic went whoosh. Sermon take-up went whoosh. And now we see it's gradually falling. I'm amazed at the moment. We're very high, actually, the highest I think we've ever been rated on Google. And yet our numbers are low, and I can only assume that's because everyone else's are. You know, it's not that we're doing great stuff and loads of people are listening to us. No, it's more that we're just a few more people seem to be listening to us than anyone else. But that's the situation. Oh, now, you know, we've got a vaccine. We can depend on human wisdom. We can do all this. You know, we don't need God anymore. It's not as bad as we all thought. We're not all suddenly going to die or whatever. And how quickly the heart loses its spiritual edge. And how quickly it seems to grow a superficial one when there's trouble. Lady Wisdom knows all about that. Why won't she ask? There's more to it than just that. Verse 29, "Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord." Here they are. They rejected God's rule. They rejected his covenant. They rejected the blessings. And they rejected the consequences of ignoring those blessings. They left it too late. They rejected what she offered. They rejected what Solomon has made very clear, the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. They've rejected the key to a good life. And the way of wisdom basically says this. Well, because of that, they will eat the fruit of their ways. They will be filled with the fruit of their schemes. They've made their bed. They're going to lie in it. And here's the thing. The waywardness of the simple will cure them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. Spiritual death. We become numb to the things of God. One of the things, again, it's probably just my age, but I'm looking back, I'm sort of reminiscing, and recently on Facebook I kind of caught up with a load of people who I knew in my teens in the church youth group, and just interesting to see from the flavour of what they're posting, where they are spiritually, because you can tell a lot about that. And you think back, and some who made professions of faith, and you're either seeing how genuine they were or how they were absolutely superficial. They were nothing. It's very sad. But Lady Wisdom makes it very, very clear. To reject God, to reject his covenant, to reject the benefits of it, are tragic in spiritual terms. Well, you can say, Keith, oh, crumbs, because you make this any more depressing? You know, I'd say that myself. Could I make myself any more depressed about going out and preaching on the streets? Am I going to want to do it after preaching this sermon? You see, there's a bit of a danger here, isn't there? You know, I love mythology and I love Greek mythology. You ever come across the character of Cassandra? She's an interesting character. Cassandra was blessed by the god Apollo with the gift of prophecy. But, you know, he being like most of the Greek gods, he had hidden motives and she rejected his advances. So he then decided, right, okay, I'll get my own back. Yes, she'll prophesy the truth, but no one's ever going to believe her. And so Cassandra was always prophesying things that people really needed to hear. She prophesied the fall of Troy. She prophesied that the Greeks would, you know, take it by stealth with the wooden horse. But no one believed her. And of course, Troy fell. And we might think, well, Lady Wisdom's a bit like that. And God's message is a bit like that because no one wants to listen to it. Not so. Verse 33. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear from harm. She continues, as it were. She continues her proclamation, knowing it will do some people some good. And we know that with the gospel. We perhaps can think back to our own conversions. One of the things that strikes me is one particular Facebook friend, and I think he must be doing some sort of drug rehabilitation thing in the States from a Christian point of view. And the number of people you see these people on, sometimes before and after pictures, and, you know, I think it's Christian because most of them are saying, praise Jesus, I've been clean for 2 years. There's been a real work going on. And that's extreme. But the other thing is there's the tolerably moral person who rejoices in their self-righteousness. And yet when they are converted, start to see, as Paul said, did, that they are the chief of sinners. You know, sometimes when we come to the Lord, it's gradual. We start to see our need. We start to see we're not as we ought. And yet, as the Lord slowly grows us in grace and his Spirit grows us in grace, we start to look back and we start to realise the depth of our sin. And we start to realise even more how hopeless our situation was. And there's a greater rejoicing. No, there is benefit. And on the basis of that last section to verse, that last verse, verse 33, it encourages me. Because you see, wisdom is saying there's a way of distraction, there's a way of life. And I'm pouring out the way of life to people. And that's one of the things I want to do. Brothers and sisters, I know it's been a very, very frustrating year. It has been extremely frustrating. Many things we've been wanting to do as a church. The irony of it, I think I've said this before, is that Gilbert and I were proposing many different things to really push the church forward and to do even more in the way of evangelism. And just because of the nature of things, we can't do it. And actually, funnily enough, we've had to develop other ways of doing it, which have been interesting and have got noticed. We keep praying for them. But why do we do it? Because as Lady Wisdom has drawn our attention to today, there's two ways. There's a way of life and there's a way of destruction. And God's law, and as we would understand it today, the gospel of grace is the way of life. I just want to read from 2 Corinthians. It's a bit lengthy, but I really want to read this because I think it's important. This, hopefully, I pray that the Holy Spirit will fire us up as this is read. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read at 14 through to verse 20, and I may stop and explain a bit as we go. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that we, those who live, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. That is the covenant of grace. That is what's replaced God's law. Verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We were once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has come, gone, the new has come. Now, you see, there we are. That's the dramatic effect that the wisdom of God, the covenants of grace, can bring. All this, verse 18, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, if you hadn't got it, Paul says, all this is from God. This is his grace. This is not of yourselves. This is a gift of God. And here's something else. He's given us this ministry to other people. We can start to talk about what he's done with us. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Okay, we've got this message of reconciliation that we have experienced. Now what are we going to do with it? Well, Paul's going to tell us, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. What did Lady Wisdom say? I would have poured out my heart. And Paul says, we implore you. We've been given the message of grace. We've been given something which is so alien to our being, but God has done it. What should be our reaction? Well, Paul's reaction is to implore that people are reconciled to God. Some do listen in God's grace. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for what Lady Wisdom has taught us today. This metaphorical being, but this wonderful example. We realize that there are two ways to live, and only two ways to live. And we do pray, Lord, in your mercy, that things might be able to improve, that we might be able to do more as a church. But we also pray that we might take this on personally, that we would be those who realize your great grace and love and mercy towards us, and so be those who would want to be ambassadors and implore others to experience the riches of your grace. Lord God, we once again thank you for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And Lord, we pray that that may never grow dull or ordinary to us. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.